As we begin this year, we wanted to have more of an emphasis upon missions, meaning that the first thing is we want you to know what our missions are all about in terms of who we support, what they're doing, and we began to pray about this, and Lord, however you want to do that, that's fine with us. And it wasn't long after that we heard that a missionary couple that we've supported since the inception of this church was going to be in town and would love to, actually they were going to visit my wife and I, and we said, well, we want you to come to church. And then we told them, we want you to introduce your family. And then we said, we'd like you to just share about your ministry. And so they're here this morning to do that. I just want to just add one personal thing. This family, they're dear friends of Sally and myself, really the entire family. And one of the reasons for that is God just arranged it so that I went to where they were ministering many, many years ago. 1985? Wow. And it was my, I believe it was one of my first, if not my first, missions trips. They were in Taipei. And I went there. And I'll never forget going to the airport. We arrived at the airport. And they sent the group that we were going to meet, a group of YWAMers. I really didn't know much about what awaited me, but what a trip it was. But they sent a young lady there to kind of guide us and get us from the airport to the home where they were staying. And this gal was so gracious and so effervescent, just filled with the joy of the Lord, except a taxi driver saw that we were Americans. We didn't speak the lingo there. And she heard this guy, this taxi driver, plotting with another driver how they were really going to take advantage of us price-wise. And my goodness, this wonderful, mild-mannered missionary suddenly got really strict with this taxi driver, and that taxi driver treated us like royalty. But we had a wonderful time there. But without further, well, I just say one more thing. We discovered that this young lady was actually engaged to one of the fellas that was serving there in Taipei with her. And of course, it was one of those trips where you really fall in love with the people that are ministering to the people there in Taipei. And we became good friends, and we helped with their marriage later on when they got married. That's a whole nother story. But all of that to say this: God has used them all of those years, and they've had all kinds of adventures, and they've got four beautiful children. They're grown up now. They're not children anymore. But I wanted you to meet them this morning, and I've actually asked them to just take the service and share what's on their heart. So would you please welcome Fono and Sosi and their family? You know, as long as I've known them, I've never been able to pronounce their last name, so I never... Maybe you can give the whole name.
God bless you. Thanks, John. Greetings in the name of Jesus. I bring greetings to you from the brethren in Samoa and also from all the missionaries around the world that your church and your families have touched all these years. We knew John and Sally since 1985. You know, So they have become great friends. When we were in Taiwan, we were not married. We were single and available at that time. No longer now. But yeah, they even you know, got things ready. We were married at the Hosanna Chapel in 1985, at the end of 1985. So we are really blessed to be here. And when I speak, there's a church in Samoa. It's a small church, but the influence around the world is incredible. They support many of the Samoan missionaries all around Asia, even in the Americas, even in Africa. And I often tell them that you are a global church. Why? Because of the influence all around the world through the missionaries that they support and they partner with. It's the same thing with you. You are a global church. You know, don't look at missionaries, oh, your support stops there. No, 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 no. It goes beyond. If you look behind us and beyond us, there are many lives that have been touched even through your partnership with us. So thank you so much. Thank you, John and Sally, and also the leadership of Calvary Chapel here in North Long Beach. Thank you so much for all these years of your partnership with us, supporting us all these years. And we are very, very grateful. Well, my family is up here. Actually, we have five children. So Sus and I were married then, and we have five children. So the production became very quick. But our two boys are not here in Samoa. And one of the, you know, I think a few years ago, we got together in one of the afternoons where we often have our family devotion. And I asked them to share with us what God has been speaking to them. Because all five of them, our children, well, they're now the adults, but they were all made in Taiwan. So they're all made in Taiwan. So Taiwan products are excellent. So, but anyway, so, and we told them, my wife and I told them that we are an abnormal Samoan family. A normal Samoan family, when their children grow up and they go to school, they graduate, come back, they come back to support the family, build the family, and things like that. But we told them, our family is an abnormal family, and that all of us are to serve the Lord. And you know, because they've all come back and told us that, you know, God has spoken to them that they are to follow our footsteps. And for me and my wife, we were nervous, man. So who's going to support us financially? But we have been praying, the two of us, you know, that the Lord, the number one thing that we wanted to see our children do is that they love Jesus and then they fulfill the call of God on their lives. And so we are a missionary family, and all of them are, our two sons are in the Middle East, so they serve there as missionaries. And in a country that's, I'm not going to mention it, but they serve there as CrossFit coaches. Who does CrossFit over here? Oh, don't do it. It's very dangerous. My case has been trying to get me to do CrossFit. I said, no, I'm thinking about it for over a year now. So there are CrossFit coaches, and they, under their coaching, they have about 150 to 180 Muslim men every week. That they train, and the influence and the impact that they have on those people, it's incredible. And so, I mean, just because of the short time we have, but they were allowed to be here and sharing with you and the stories also that they have. And so so we have five of them. Our oldest daughter, Charity, was born in 86, and she died in 87. And she's buried in Taiwan, amongst the Hakka Chinese. This was the unreached people group that we were church planning amongst in the 80s, you know. And today, that unreached people group is no longer unreached. In fact, there's revival going on even today in that amongst that people group. It's amazing, God. Our God is awesome. And so I'm going to have Tiffany, they're coming in Drusen's house, to see what they're doing and what is God doing in them and through them and where they have been. And so, Tiff.
Thank you. Hi. As my dad says, my name is Tiffany, so I'm the oldest by default, technically. My dad mentioned how you guys, like, just as like the small Samoan church that we also know back there, you guys are also a very global church in just the influence you guys have. And I'm going to read out some of the things that just as one person, I'm not even going to include all the countries and places or things that we've done as a family, but just with me by myself on where you guys have touched. So from the last time I was here, where I was shorter than this podium that I met, so since then, God actually brought me back to the U.S. where I was serving in Portland, Oregon with the homeless here. And then he took me to China, where I got to serve at a diner where I was ministering to the local kitchen staff, because due to growing up in the Republic of China, Taiwan, my first language was Mandarin Chinese. And so I was able to translate between back and forth in English and Mandarin. Then next, he took me to Cambodia, where I was able to be trained in primary health care and help at the orphanages and also in the rural villages where you have to go by canoe upstream, where you have lovely alligators swimming alongside you. Then after that, then he took us to the mountains in Thailand, where it borders between Thailand and Burma, to a minority people group called the Karen. And over there, you guys were able to touch the leper colony up there. And then after that, then he brought me back again to Taiwan, where I got to serve the elderly homes and through school ministry. And then he brought me back to Samoa just in time to help with the tsunami relief, where I also got to use the primary healthcare skills I was trained in. After that, then he took me to Australia, where I got to do the one thing I never, ever thought I'd be doing, and that was delivering babies. Before going to Australia, I was always really scared. I love looking at babies. They're so cute. But just the thought of having to touch them or hold them scared me, because I was afraid they were going to break or they were going to cry and I become the evil person because, you know. But he took me to Australia, where I got trained for 3 months, and then took me to Tanzania, Africa, where for 6 months I was there working in government hospitals and rural villages, helping, giving antenatal services, and at the same time with fellow missionaries delivering babies in the government hospitals there. And then did the same in Bangladesh, where we were there for 2.5 months. Man, you guys have been to a lot of places so far. Yeah. Then, oh, and in case you were wondering, so you guys were able to help me on doing 110 assisted deliveries and 49 deliveries where I did by myself. Yeah. 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 Then he took me all the way to England, where I was finally able to finish my Bachelor's of Science in Maternal Healthcare. And then then he brought me back to Samoa with my family, where I was able to be part of the training and sending out of missionaries to China, Hong Kong, Taiwan, Brazil, Thailand, Cambodia, Malawi, Solomon Islands, Vanuatu, and even, you guys even have some that we sent to Montana, USA, where they work with the First Nations people, the Flathead tribe. Yeah, and then we have one who is on her way to Canada for a season before she reaches her final destination in India. So you guys are in a lot of places so far. So currently with my work in Samoa, one of my main jobs is I work as a registrar for the United Nations, University of the Nations for the Samoan base. And due to my job over there, I also have to do work in meetings where I attend that is together with the Samoan government and also the United Nations. So yeah, you guys are touching a lot of different spheres around this world. And as you guys know, because of the growing up with Mandarin and English as my first two main languages, so I also work as a translator in the Samoan courthouse for the Chinese people that may have gotten into some trouble, but hey, you gave me that language so we can minister to at any level of society. So these are just some of the things I got to do since the last time we met. And thank you guys for that. Yeah.
Now I have Elisa Petsa. Petsa works in Thailand. She serves there, and she's also pursuing a bachelor's degree in event management. So,
Yes, I work in Thailand. I'm currently intern as an event manager. Sorry, I have so many stories. I'm trying to think of which one to tell you. I think one main thing that's highlighted to me right now is God is the God of each nation. So as working in Thailand, you are Thai, therefore you are Buddhist. Or you are Buddhist because you are Thai. There is no distinction there. And that is their identity. And during my time working there, God really emphasized that I am the God, I am the King of Thailand. And the beginning of my serving there, God challenged me, saying, kind of like the New Year's resolution that you have, God gave me a resolution, and it's to obey his first and second greatest commandment, to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as you love myself. Anyways, we had an event recently last year. It was a huge conference, and we held a gospel concert, like a concert where we are able to use different performing arts, music, dance, live painting to music, that kind, and to share the gospel to the local people. I had the privilege to be the stage manager at that time and to kind of run that whole event. I was a bit nervous because I was new to this, and during my training as the event manager, we're told to be on time. Time is kind of like our life. This is a bit hard because I am from a culture where we are not really time-oriented. We call it island time. You say be there at 6, we will leave at 6. Meet you at 7. that was how I was brought up, but I also understood what my training was about. One of the main emphasis that we had is that we are setting up events not so that we can show off whatever skills we had, but we set up events so that the glory of God may come. May he may show his glory in and through the performances, in and through the stage, and in and through covering the whole audience. So as a stage manager, I had a lot of pressure. We had different teams from India, we had different teams from Nepal, we had different teams from Philippines, we had teams from Cambodia, we had teams performing from Korea, and there was another team from the USA. And as I was looking on stage, I was like, most of these people are not time-oriented. We're very event-oriented. We're very relational. And so I'm like, we are not going to start on time. We are not even going to finish on time. So I was really nervous. I had someone who oversees me. She's like, Betta, you need to start on time. Bring people half an hour before and make them go backstage. I'm like, I'm getting people ready. Half an hour before the show starts, they're not there. I don't know where they are. 5 minutes past time, they show up. I'm like, okay, great, you're here. And I'm like, oh, this is so nerve-wracking. And the whole first section of the concert, I felt like it was a failure because nothing was going flowing, like nothing was on time. People were late. The sound system was just going off and on. You know how it is. And so I'm like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And God reminded me, as like, meet people where they're at. Look at the people here. Who are you serving? Are you trying to impose your own, I guess, structure on them, or you're going to serve the way they can take it? And I was like, okay, I'll serve the people here. So on the second session of the concert, I ditched the timetable. I just like, okay, I know what's next, and I'm just going to run with it. And throughout the whole thingy, throughout the whole event, God really showed himself, because at the end we had an altar call, and the whole it was a mall, the whole mall was packed, the second floor, there were so many people were just watching. And when the guy gave the altar call, people responded, came up to the stage, and that really ministered to my heart. Also just like how God really is the God of Thailand. He knows his people. And even though I get to do this little part as a stage manager, I get to see him do his thing. Yeah. So, yeah. And so thank you guys so much for allowing me to do that. Yeah.
Thanks, Pitta. Well, last and not least is my boss and also the mother of our children and my beautiful wife, Susie.
That's really confirmation, because he said the same thing in a first service. And it says that my boss. So you are all witnesses. No. You're all witnesses on that. Yeah. And it's been recorded, so I'll take, is it, you know, so that I'll remind him if he tells me what to do. I say, hey, I should be telling you what to do. Yeah. Wonderful to be here. Wonderful. Really, really, really blessed. That overwhelmed song, you know, those words is like your God, your love, so overwhelmed and by that, and just really feeling that this morning, just to come back to this family and say, so where did we stop the last time we were here, you know, and just move on from there. I wanted to just share a few things. It's like, okay, which one should we share and stuff like that. But I want to share about our two boys that are not able to be here. One is 24 and one is 20, so they're younger than the girls. But at the work that they do, the kind of work they do, the people that they are loving, they really, really enjoy where they're at. Ask also, you know, what do you think, Sose? Isn't it too dangerous where your kids are in being in the Middle East? But as I've said in the first service, I say, you know, the safest place for my kids is to be at where God wants them to be. You know, it's the safest. It's very easy for me to stand up here and say that. But really, really deep in my heart is, are they okay? There was one time we were FaceTiming. When you see their face, they see your face. So I was talking with them, you know. I said, where are you guys going? And they said, oh, we're just going to get some coffee, go to work. And then as we were talking, I heard loud, a different language, Arab, you know. And then my son, because I'm looking at his face, and he goes, hey, I don't understand. I speak English, you know. And the other side, you know, that whoever's asking was like getting loud and not happy tone. You can tell it's not a happy conversation. So I said, let's talk after, you know, just hang up. Later on, a couple minutes later, it wasn't that long, but to me, it seemed like forever. In my head, I'm already picturing them being dragged out somewhere, you know. But they came back on and said, "Mom, you know, that was just religious police." I said, "Okay, did you guys do something wrong?" He says, "No, they're just like that. You know, we get it before. They'll just walk up to you and they just like to hassle, you know." But so we would switch to English, because a lot of times, a lot of them don't speak English. So if we switch to, because they, where they're at, you know, in the Middle East, they look like them. They have their beards and their, you know, their skin color, they can just fit right in. And so they switch to English and they say, we're good. And no, I talk to them, you know, I'm talking to them and I'm hearing this, and in my heart and mind, they play a lot of things. And, you know, it's like, oh, God, you know, why are they there? did you really tell them to go there? In what if, a lot of what ifs, a lot of what ifs, you know. But I talked to my sons, you know, and I said to them, you know, because people ask, how do they share? Do they talk about it? Do, you know, but just being there, you know, I said to them at that time, I said, just remember this, you know, it's you and I. Remember, we're his image. Image of this unseen God. It says that about Jesus, that he is the image of this unseen God. Jesus lives in you, he lives in me, so I'm the image of this unseen God, you are. So walk in humility, because they're bigger than a lot of the people there at where they work, and tall and built, good built. But I said, you know, you just be Jesus to these people, you know, and it's very strict at where they're at. You know, you cannot just go to anybody's home. If you have no relation with them, like it's your blood brother or your sister, you just stay by yourself. But they got their relationship. They build a relationship to such a place that they get to meet the opposite sex, which is a no-no in that side. You know, if you have no relation, like it's not your wife, it's not your sister, it's not your what, you know. But they trusted their relationship with some of them have come to that level where they've taken them and to meet the families in and just with by who they are, you know, they're asked, they tell me the story, hey mom, you know, they in the weekend they like to go party, you know, outside of their country, and they ask us to come. You know, they asked me, and I said, oh, no, I don't do that. So first off, they said, they start thinking that maybe we're gay, you know, because they don't like to go and do that stuff with them. And then afterwards they go, oh, so we know who you guys are. You guys are Christians. You know? And because they say it, the boys didn't initiate it. So they were the ones that started the conversation. So this, yeah, they can talk then to them. So that's another way of doing it. As long as you're not the one initiating, they initiated the conversation. So you get to share, but I just keep reminding them, I says, just know that you are this image. You are the image of this unseen God. You know, so know that, that's a very, very big, powerful revelation that you know, that when they see you, they see who your Father is. They see who God is. So, you know, that's just a little bit from the boys. And then I wanted to, my job description on our base, I do have a job description besides being Fono's boss. And that is, you know, the daily operation of our base and all that. But this July 7th to the 20th is we have the Pacific Games. Pacific Games, this is all the Pacific Islands. They come and they have their sports events. and Samoa is hosting the one in July. We are, YWAM, we're hosting an outreach. It's called Pacific for Jesus. And we are rallying 1,000 Christians from all over the world, even from here, to come in and let's affect those lives for Jesus. See, for us to fly from Samoa to here, California, and return is cheaper than for us to fly to another Pacific island that's only about 3 hours away, or the most, maybe 4 hours away. It's very expensive. But this event provides that opportunity of 22 countries, specific countries, that are coming together to Samoa. It will be about 4,000 athletes and 500 officials that will be there for those 2 weeks for Pacific Games. Happens once every 4 years. And it wasn't supposed to be Samoa. Tonga, the country of Tonga, was to host, but And they didn't, so last minute Samoa picked up. And so it's this year. And 4,000 athletes from these countries that will cost you lots of money to go to, they're all going to be in Samoa for 2 weeks of sports. So we are rallying, and I'm asking you, inviting you to pray. Don't just pray, and then obey what God tells you. If you are to bring a team, a group of you to come and infect, affect those lives that will be there from July 7th to the 20th. It's cool at that time. We have four climates in Samoa. We have hot and hotter, wet and wetter. So the time that you guys are coming is the hot time. So that means it's cool for us, yeah? And so, but you are very welcome to come and be a part of that. Thank you so much. Love you guys. Yeah.
So Sid does way more than what she just shared with you, and even the girls as well. But because of time, you know, we're limited with time, so she has to limit her sharing even with that. But I wanted to speak on Jesus is enough. You know, and Jesus is more than enough, and he is enough. So I wanted to read from the book of the Colossians, the letter, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. You know, technologies are good, but sometimes if they don't work, they become a pain. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 to verse 12. I'll read it, and as you follow, I'll read it from, I think this is NIV, I think. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Rooted and built up in him and established in a faith, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world. Now, this is a two-part message. I wanted to tell some stories, but just giving you a background of the book of the letter to the church in Colossae, that this is one of the letters that Paul is writing from prison, you know, and he's in prison, and he's writing this letter, and writing to a church that he has never met, the people there, you know. But Epaphras, Paul's co-worker, is from that city. And so he's coming to prison to update Paul on the growth of the church and the people there, and also on the happenings in the church. So I'm not going to go into a lot of this thing, but I wanted to address, to speak on the two issues that Paul was addressing in this letter. Epaphras updated Paul and said, you know, there is pressure upon, the cultural pressure upon the people, and then people are tempted to leave Jesus, you know, to leave the faith and go back to where they were before. Now remember, these new Christians or these churches, this church in Colossae, they used to worship Roman gods and Greek gods before. You know, and these are the empires that really had many gods, right? So it's polytheism, which is belief in many gods. Like today we talk about Buddhism and Hinduism and even animism, which is the worship of spirits, and which is the worship of many gods. Even my people in the past also, they used to worship spirits. Now you go to India, where they worship like 36 million gods, you know, or even more than that, you know. And we have lived in Asia for over 20-some years, 25 years, 26 years. And we have seen that, you know, and so it's very difficult to preach the gospel to these people, you know, unless, you know, they see the miracles and signs and wonders, and, you know, and because they often say, who is the strongest God, you know. But here Paul is addressing this issue and the pressure that people are on and then are tempted to go back to their old ways. So Paul is writing to them to encourage them, but also to address this. He's saying, you know, Jesus' life on earth, his death on the cross, his resurrection is enough. There's nothing that you lack from that. Jesus, when he died on a cross, he defeated and overcame all the spiritual, you know, the elemental spirits. And but because these people, they were living in fear. And whenever you have many gods, you live in fear. Fear that a god, that one of the gods that you did not worship, will be jealous that you have worshiping this god and not them or him. Then afraid that they will curse you, curse your children, curse your business, and curse your family. And so, and that's the fear that these people live every day with. And we have seen that as we worked in Asia. And so this is the temptation that these people are facing. And so Paul is writing to them and saying, no, whoever, when you are tempted, when you give into this temptation, you are compromising. Because there is no other God except Jesus. And through Jesus' life, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, you have everything. And he is enough, and you have everything that you can conquer these elemental spirits. Do you understand what I'm saying? In my country, also like, you know, we go to church. 99.99% of Samoans go to church every Sunday. You know, if you arrive there in Samoa, you'll see churches almost every corner. It's like 7-Eleven there in Taiwan, you know. And yet, I tell you, I mean, how many really born-again Christians? I would say between 10 and 20%. And the rest are just, you know, church goers. I mean, that also can relate. I mean, we'll look around in America as well, you know. As in, wow, you know, you have a number, many people going to church, but are they really born again? And that's the question, you know. How many gods do you worship apart from Jesus? See, Jesus, in those days, with polytheism, Jesus was just one of the gods. Not the only God, but one of the gods. It's like a backup plan, right? If this doesn't work, okay, let's get him, right? But Jesus is enough. Another second pressure, cultural pressure that was upon the people was also from the Jewish community, the Christian Jewish community, you know, expecting these Gentiles, these new Christians, to keep the law of the Torah, right? And so, you know, you need to be circumcised. Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, is not enough. You need to be circumcised in order to be completely saved. But that is, so Paul is writing to them and said, what Jesus has done on the cross is enough. He is more than enough. And so you don't have to you know, do these things. You know, when Jesus is in you, you have everything. You lack nothing. And so what my family has been sharing even today, Jesus is enough. You know, and John was asking me to share. We spent 20-some years of our lives, my kids were all made in Taiwan, but, you know, it was 2005 when I was in Brazil, Then the Lord spoke to me through a worship. We were about 2,500 people that were together, but I was worshiping the Lord, and I was in the back of the hall. And God spoke to me very clearly through a vision, and using a tsunami wave with the name Samoa on it. I've never seen that before. And my first reaction to that vision was, God, no. God, no. Now, we have been in Asia for 20-some years, and our hearts go out to the people that have never heard of Jesus for the first time. Millions of them. Now, Samoa, like, people have heard the gospel millions of times. Yeah? Whether they get transformed when they give their lives to Jesus, that's their problem, I would say. But it's not fair, and it's an injustice if there's millions of people who've never heard of Jesus once, and we're going back to Samoa to minister to these people who have heard Jesus, right? And so I said, God, no. But in obedience to the Lord, as I flew back to Taiwan from Brazil, I said, God, I will obey. But I was afraid because, you know, we have never worked there in Samoa. And we know our calling was to the Chinese. But we were planning. Actually, I was thinking, after Taiwan, we moved to China. I actually wanted to move to Beijing to start because now we speak Chinese and we know, well, I mean, that's our conversation at home. We speak Chinese, Mandarin Chinese. But anyway, before we left from Taiwan, I asked the Lord, you know, God, we have spent 20-some years of our lives in Asia. What gift can I take from Asia back to Samoa and to train effective missionaries and also to bless our nation, our region, Pacific region, and the nations? And about a week later, I received an invitation from Hanoi, Vietnam. Is anybody here from Vietnam or, you know? I think there was a woman that was here in the first service from Vietnam. So I went there. It's a 5-day workshop on biogas technology. Who has ever heard of biogas technology? Who heard of this one? But biogas is energy that you can manufacture from using organic matter. You know, it doesn't matter what. You know, you can use waste. You can use grass. You can use leaves. You know, kitchen waste. Anything that's organic, even you. Even me, right? And you produce this methane gas that you can use for cooking. You can run it through a generator and produce electricity. And so many benefits. And even the overflow, after digestion of this thing, of all the organic matters, you produce the richest fertilizer and the cleanest fertilizer. And that's what we use there in Samoa. Since 2009, when I took this technology back and built the first biogas system in Samoa, our base, we have never bought propane gas since 2009. We manufacture our own gas. You know, it mowed the lawn and put it in the system, produce gas. So, and that was a technology that God was given to me. And so I thought, okay, our time in Asia really taught me a good lesson, a really important lesson. You know, the sons of Jacob, it's called the sons of Issachar, right? One of the sons of Jacob, right? And the Bible talks about the sons of Issachar, they know how to read the times, read the season. There's a season, and there's also, you know, every season has its tools. Every season, like when we went out, in the 80s, on the late 70s, early 80s, to missions, it's like you can just go, you know, and everything's open. And that's, you know, what we came face to face. Like, we can go anywhere in the world, and there's no restriction or very little restriction. We can go almost anywhere without anything, right? And so I didn't finish a degree. I studied in Australia at university, but I didn't finish my degree. God spoke to me to be a missionary, so I got up and left, you know. And so I went to the field without nothing, right? So learning Chinese, but I learned something from there. There's a season, and in these seasons, God gives us gifts to use for the expansion of his kingdom. So, and I realized, oh my goodness, And you look at where the world is at today, with many, you know, now you need like to have a degree. You need to have a skill in order to be able to enter into new communities, you know. And when I travel, depending on where I'm going, so they, you know, you fill up these forms, right? So what is your occupation? So I put there, I'm a consultant. I remember going through to New Zealand, and they look at me. I'm brown, you know. I'm Samoan, you know. And this is the white guy who's asking me, so what's your occupation? I'm a consultant. What do you consult in? Renewable energy. Stamp, you go, you know, right? And we are in that season now. And it's no longer like you just get up and go, unless God specifically tells you to go, right? But now we need these things, which really is opening doors. Like my sons are in the Middle East, and because they are certified CrossFit coaches, now they go and they give them work visa to enter the Middle East in this specific country, and then work there, you know. And so I said to them, I will come and visit you. And then my older son said, oh, it's impossible, Dad. I said, well, I'll come as a consultant. And so you see, today, that biogas technology I learned from Vietnam, I took it back to Samoa and built the first one in Samoa that worked. And you know what? Right as we were building, and even after building, the government of Samoa wanted, you know, they were interested, and the United Nations also were interested. Actually, the United Nations started to sponsor our projects. And then he had other bigger projects for the Pacific, for the 10 Pacific Islands. And so they wanted us to do them because of the way that we have done these projects. You know, we use three principles in this, in the multiplication of this. It's sustainability, affordability, and utilization on what is locally available. You know, if you want something to be sustainable, you have to train the locals. And also you have to use what is locally available. You know, one of my heroes is William Carey, you know, and also Washington Carver. Was that, you know? And I'm nowhere near him, but I'm almost there. And so, but anyway, so we went to the Solomon Islands to develop biogas system there because the people there, they really need, it's a great need there, it's a real need. And after the success of this project, the head of the United Nations in the Pacific, UNISCAP, came over to me and said, man, we give you a dollar and you turn it into $1 million value. And that's what we do, you know. And I just came back from Uganda about 5 years ago. One of the leaders from Uganda came over to Mexico looking for me. I was there in Mexico at that time, and he came to look for me, and he said, you know, I am told, he was one of the leaders, told him that Fono has all the answers for Africa. I've never been to Africa, you know. And so I laughed, we laughed, you know, at this statement that I have all the answers. I said, I don't have all the answers. I don't even have money to go to Africa. But I said to him, he said to me, we really need you and we really need the biogas training. Because in Africa, in his country, in Uganda, also I also went to Tanzania, and they said that and there's so much need for something to help with deforestation, with the environment. When you cut down all the trees, you know, I think I would say 80 to 90% of the forests have been cut down. And if it's all gone, it's all gonna turn into deserts. And they're worrying about having lack of water. And so they heard about biogas. A company had already built biogas systems there in Uganda, in this area that we were at, but none of them worked. You know, and so when we arrived, it's like they did not even believe that we could do it. You know, because all of these unworked systems are there, and here am I, a brown guy, arriving. I am not white, you know. If you're a white man, you have a privilege. Take advantage of that one to expand the kingdom of Jesus. Don't use it for your own glory. But but take advantage of that. So they doubted me. You know, I could feel that they were doubting, you know, if we can even pull this off, you know. So I designed a system for a typical African family and a typical African community according to their need, according to who they have and what they have. And so in 14 days, we build a system. The way we train, we build system first, and then we do the theory training, because then they catch it faster than giving them a theory and then do the practical later. You know, if you give them a theory, all goes out, none stays in, you know, except your name. And so we have to reverse the training. But anyways, after 14 days, the biogas system burned. A blue flame, so nice and clean. And I tell you, man, they were so excited because we involved them in the building of the system, even in the designing, you know. And so when you own something, when you have been part of it, you know, it's like heaven break loose, and there you are. So, and the people that were so blessed mostly were the women and the children. Because who does the cooking there? It's the women. Who collects the firewood and chops the firewood? Not the men, it's the women. And the kitchen that they were cooking there is for us, and that's better than many of the kitchens that we have seen later. It's black all over, you know, with soot. And they're in there, in this closed wall kitchen, and they're inhaling smoke, you know. And so many of these women and children, they have a lung problem and eye problem because of the smoke of the wood fire that they use. So when the women saw the blue flame from this biogas, from this methane source, it's like they came and hugged us and kissed us and, oh, thank you, thank you. I mean, they don't hug you. But they were so excited. But it really is a transformation thing for them. And so we use these technologies and these skills to train in this season missionaries. So we have sent out, like Tiffany was saying, that over 30 long-term missionaries we have sent out with these kinds of skills. So we also train, like we bring them in and we put them in a DTS, which is a discipleship training school, and that deals with character and deals with your relationship with God and deals with recognizing the voice of God. This is very key because even in my area there now of biogas, when I am stuck, you know, you don't know what to do, what do you do? I go to Jesus. I just say, Lord, open my eyes to see the wonders and the secrets of these things. And I tell you, God just showed me things that I never saw before. And so when engineers, you know, from around the world and scientists come to our base and saw what we have, it's like, how did you guys do this kind of stuff, you know? And so we have a system there on our base. It's the only one in the whole world, first in the whole world, connected with, it's called EvapoCycle, that evaporate the gray water, you know, and the biogas system then connects with that one. So it's the only one in the world, even today. But anyway, so we use this. We also do construction, like building houses, you know, designing houses and things like that, and even water technology, you know. So I went to Tanzania after Uganda, so they flew me in to look at this situation. And so, you know, they have 3 months of rainfall, right? And then 9 months, what do they do? So they catch the water, and I think they can only last for another 3 months. So 3 plus 3 is 6, right? What about the rest of the year? And so they have to really portion the water. So I said to them, you know, for another 3 months to make it 9, you should recycle the water. So I will go back there in June. You know, we have to design a recycling system so that laundry water, shower water, all these kinds of water will be turned back to hopefully drinking water. And then water that they can use for those things, you know. And so we run these trainings, not only, we also run biblical studies on our base. It's a second level course where missionaries study from Genesis to Revelation within 3 months. And we did it. Oh, it's a wonderful course. And so we also equipped them with biblical studies so that when you go out, you don't just do stuff, but with a purpose, you know, as you do this, you share the and teach them the word, right? And so with this, all of this technology, I am stuck with Genesis 1. I don't know if you've ever, if so I tell them, if you only have 3 chapters in a Bible for the rest of your life, you will be good. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, you know, where things got messed up. But in Genesis 1, you know, it talks about, man, it's great, you know, and so I tell people, you know, God is so wise. Why did he create light first? You know, I'm doing biogas training, and so, well, yeah, you know. But you look at, and then first light, and then later the plants, right? How do plants make their food? Of course, you know the photosynthesis process, right? But plants also are energy storage. But they store energy, right? And therefore, God has all these things planned out. Now, if you go then, God, ask God to open your eyes, and I'm stuck with Genesis 1. And then in verse 26 to 28, it talks about our responsibility, that I am to be fruitful, you are to be fruitful, you are to multiply, I am to multiply, and fill the earth with the glory of Jesus, right? In everything. But and so these are the things that we train the missionaries with, and as we send them out. And so we do that one, those ones. But, you know, but Paul is telling this church in Colossae, you know, Jesus is enough. What about you? What about your life? What about your family? Is Jesus enough for you? Or you have other gods plus Jesus, just in case? You know, Paul says the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus is enough. When you have that Jesus in you, you have all the authority to conquer any elemental spirits that you fear. And so many people that I know, they fear the elemental spirits. And these are, you know, but when we have Jesus, we have everything. Jesus is enough. You know, and so let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are enough, that Jesus is enough. Lord, as we continue to follow you, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you help us not to be tempted, Lord God, with the temptation that the church in Colossae were facing. You know, they had to, were under pressure from the Jewish Christians and also then with the traditions that they used to have. But we pray, God, that we will see you, Jesus, as the all in all God, that you are enough for us. We pray for every family of this church. We pray for the leadership of Calvary Chapel. We pray, God, that you will bless them and keep them, make your face shine upon them, and grant them your peace in every aspect of life and every aspect of your calling on their lives. And we thank you so much for their partnership with us in the kingdom work that you are doing, not only through us, but many others whom they partner with. And we give you glory, Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that you continue to be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Believe it or not, the second presentation was significantly different than the first one. They were both excellent, excellent. And I guess Fono's message was pretty much the same. There's just so much that you get off thinking about all of the doors that God has opened. And, you know, I met these this couple when I was young and when they were young, and they were in this three-bedroom apartment. There were 16 or 17 people. They were learning Hakka Chinese, and they were going after an unreached people group. And here, years later, God is using them in ways that they would have never anticipated, I would never have anticipated, and to God be the glory. I mean, it just is just incredible. It's incredible. I'm so thankful that we got to meet once again this wonderful missionary family. You can talk to me afterwards, and I'll tell you a little bit more about their boys, but and where they are. But their family, just the two girls, and what they've been able to accomplish for the Lord, just incredible. And that is to illustrate to all of us the potential that is ours in Jesus Christ as we dedicate our life to Him. So important. So let's all stand together. You know, we're going to do something a little bit different. If you could just all reach out your hand toward this wonderful family, we're going to pray for them right now. Father, I thank you so much for this family. And what you have allowed them and what you've empowered them to do for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would awaken in the hearts of this body the beautiful privilege we have of supporting them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless them and you continue to use them. And Lord, through their message this morning, would we be challenged? Would you speak to us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Has this been kind of a very unique and, in you know, every Sunday is good, but this was a very special time, and I'm glad you were here to meet this wonderful family. God bless you.